Yeah, if you wouldn't mind, please keeping Isaiah 53 open in front of you. That's going to be what I'd like to do is just extend the comments that I made to the kids for us as grown-ups. Now, I don't think I introduced myself before. I'm Bernie. If we haven't met, hope to meet you later. That'd be really great. As I said, extend the comments I made to the kids, but the big idea remains the same. And I put it like this, and if you're taking notes on a sermon sheet or whatever, then... Yeah, that is the big idea. It says big idea at the top. The Lord's Supper shows to a crushed world our Christ's love and confidently looks toward our coming life. Let me say that again. The Lord's Supper shows to a crushed world our Christ's love and confidently looks toward our coming life. I'd like to begin, though, with this self-reflective kind of question, something for you to ponder in your own mind. And what could you put yourself on a bit of a scale, okay, from 1 to 10, as to, would you say our world is on the improve? Do you think it's getting better? Maybe a 1 would be, no, we're going backwards. Maybe a 5 is kind of like, sort of status quo kind of things. No, a 10 would be, we're making such strides forward, look at us go. Something like that. So in other words, do you reckon that we're getting any, is humankind making the kind of progress that actually matters, by which I take it, I think we can have this as common ground, can't we? I don't just mean technological improvement. Of course we're making those sorts of gains, and it's good that we're making those sorts of gains. What a wonderful thing that we can, I don't know, put a car that drives on the road into orbit around Mars or something. I don't know, these are valuable things, aren't they? I jest. But no, technological improvement is a good God-given thing to thank God for. We're becoming more numerous, I suppose. You could argue the toss as to whether that's a good thing or not. We're reaching further into our universe and deeper into the sea and all of these. No, but more significant, are human beings becoming better at being human? That's what really matters, isn't it? In terms of human progress. And here's something to ponder. Would your answer, so the rank that you've just given yourself, have you got a number in mind? Would your answer have been better 6 weeks ago, right, before Ukraine, Russia? Would it have been better 6 years ago, right, so before the pandemic? Or for that matter, those of us who are old enough, say 25 years ago, pre-September 11. These things shape our view, don't they? They're on a really very short timescale when you think about it. I think my optimism has been curbed at least a little in the last few years, over the last few years as the pandemic has done its work across the world. And I don't think it's just sort of a mental health related sort of dip over time. No, I think my sense that the world's getting better, I'm not as sure as I was, I think. Here's the reason I ask. It's because Isaiah 53, it prepares the way for us to meet Jesus with direct, explicit, surprise, staggering detail when you think about where it came in history. These anticipations, these expectations, specifically around his death, of the coming of the servant of the Lord. But Isaiah 53 challenges us on these questions. How do you see the world? And how do you see the Lord? We began with verse 13 of chapter 52, and it's a call to see, verse 13, realities that you have not seen, O world. Or perhaps that you've not been willing to see. So verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. We just see something about the world and what God's doing in it. But verse 15, jump down to verse 15, for what you were not told, they will see. What they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will understand. It's a challenge, I reckon, to see the world as it truly is. Are we willing to do that? To see ourselves and our Lord as we really are? So there's the challenge. And I've got just three quick points. Firstly, when we look out and see the delicate beauty of human life, compromised and crumpled and even crushed, yes, by circumstance, but also by our own contribution to that, Isaiah 53 confronts us firstly with the meanness of our world. We're shown a portrait of human meanness here, which is quite chilling. So here's the portrait, chapter 53 and verse 2. We inhabit a world and we have our own hearts that even if God grew up amongst us, the portrait in Isaiah 53. We would not recognise or adore him. We would instead inflict upon him the very pains and bitterness that life has thrown at us. It is this awful picture of humanity, and yet it rings true. So Isaiah 53 in verse 2, speaking of this coming servant of the Lord, 700 years or thereabouts before his appearance in the world, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. I asked the question just a moment ago, you know, has our optimism about humankind, has it taken a dive in the last months or even years? Isaiah was writing more than 2,500 years ago, and he asks us to mentally confront a meanness within the human condition that, I put it to you, we have not managed to dislodge, even after all of these years. It is a meanness whereby hurting people, rather than becoming the partners of God in healing and making whole and setting right and making beautiful and complete again, in helping and repair, no, hurting people instead inflict horrible things on one another. So much so that when the servant of God appears in this world, what did the very best of humankind inflict upon him? See, it's firstly that the meanness of our world. Perhaps to put that in our concrete experience in a few moments' time, perhaps it's worth asking, what is it that I'm eating and drinking in the Lord's Supper? What am I doing there in this piece of bread and this little cup of red juice? In the death of Jesus, as I remember it, I am symbolically, and they are just symbols, I'm symbolically swallowing the meanness of our world. Not just out there, but in here. My own meanness, my part in the death of Christ. Mine, for me, do you see? So firstly, the meanness of our world. Secondly, the mercy of his innocent suffering. Notice I say the mercy, not just the fact of it, right? That Jesus, yes, Jesus was innocent. Look at his beautiful life. He didn't deserve it. How could we do that to a pure and good man, let alone to our God? No, not just the fact of it, but the mercy of it. This extraordinary act of mercy that we see in this unfair death. Here's what I mean. I think Isaiah wants us to look at this portrait and say, that is not fair. It is not fair what God has done in his great plans. It's not fair what they, as in the human beings of Christ's day, did. But it's also not fair what God has done. How could he do that? How could he inflict that upon this servant of the Lord for our benefit? So verse 3 of Isaiah 53, follow along with me, partway through verse 3, like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Do you see that realization of the unfairness of it all and yet the mercy that God is bringing about through it? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And maybe this might be just a legit, like an actual aside for some of you, but maybe it's exactly on point for just a couple of us here. Please don't make the mistake that many have made before us, of trying to drive some kind of wedge here between the Son and the Father, between God and Jesus, as if that nasty Father inflicts horrible suffering on the unsuspecting Son. No, no, it's not the portrait that's here. Here we are seeing the one God in all unity from all eternity, showing us the plan that, yes, is grossly unfair, in that he means never to crush those who absolutely deserve it, but instead to absorb the death that we all had coming. Now, is that fair? Not at all. Is it mercy? Absolutely. See, it's not just the meanness of our world, but it's the mercy of our God. Have our hearts made peace with accepting that mercy and receiving it, knowing that we don't deserve it, and drinking it down as the gift of God to me, to you. Have you done that yet? And thirdly, and finally, and quite briefly, let us marvel. Thirdly, I'm on the right slide. Yep, that's the one. Let us marvel, really just wonder and stop and marvel and allow ourselves to be stunned, not just by the past mercy of God, but by my present and his future purpose, namely the prospering of the people whom he means to repair. Now, I've got to confess, we're looking at Isaiah 53. Some of you know this passage super well, like either from Colin's song, some of you young ones, or indeed some of you adults, let's face it, or from just it's such a well-known passage. But here's the thing that I often, that I almost can't get my head around. Isaiah's original readers, right, 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, you know, Jesus, his death and his resurrection, we know how all of that goes. How would they have made sense of this? This portrait that's given to us. Because here's the thing. The servant is dead. Like, look at the passage with me, Isaiah 53. The servant is dead, like dead, dead. What are some of the words that are used there? He's pierced. He's crushed. He's despised. It says that again and again. He sounds like he's punished by God. He's stricken by God. He is, oh, that awful picture, slaughtered as a lamb. Offered seemingly as a sacrifice. It says he's buried like a criminal, assigned a grave, right? He is dead. Do you get it? The servant there? Marvel at this, will you? Here is the mercy of God in action. Here is the majesty of God in practice. But not to crush you, but to give you confidence that even in your crushed life, life is yet coming. What could God show to a crushed world that would give them confidence in his love and impetus to live our present lives for him, except the picture of resurrection? Look at the language here. The servant does not stay dead. This is 700 years before Jesus came on the scene, but look at this. Verse 10, let's read together. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he'll divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's pray together. Our great and living God, you're the creator of life. You're the giver of life. It is a gift to us. Every day that we live, every heartbeat that we have, life is a gift. That in so many ways, countless ways, we have not done well with. And yet we see, oh God, in the life and the love of Jesus, the capacity of human life to bless and to mend and to heal. He wasn't mean. He wasn't miserly with those around him. He was a breath of fresh air. He gave such wholeness and healing to all of the lives that he touched. Father, only too rarely has our touch brought the same kind of effect to the people that we rub shoulders with, and we say that to our shame. Father, do teach us, please, to marvel at your mercy to us, to face and to see and confront and to confess that meanness, to embrace and to enjoy your mercy and to marvel at your purpose to love and give life to us and to our world. Father, we pray especially for any here who have never really seen Jesus as for them, as crushed for them, as having life again for them, for me. Father, may we all together see in this bread and juice the symbols of body and blood, the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the forgiveness of our God, just for us, just for me. Would you give us the eyes to see it that way today, please? And in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.